Welcome to the podcast of Christ Church Manchester. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit our website at www.ccm.org.uk.
Hey everybody, I haven't been here for a few weeks. I have been off doing various bits of training, including first aid training and also, very excitingly, crisis support training, which was actually really enjoyable. And a large part of this training has been about teaching people how to listen. And I'm sure most of you might have come across this idea, but in counselling, whenever you're giving any form of emotional support, whenever you're listening to somebody, official guidance says you should never tell someone that you understand how they feel, because you don't understand what that person is actually feeling. You might have similar emotions, you might have similar things, you might be able to empathise with them, but you don't physically understand what they are going through. Now I say this because today I have been given the topic of suffering and how we can walk through suffering with faith. And I'm not going to focus on why there is suffering, that is a different topic for another day. But we've looked recently about how God is with us in hard times. So we looked at how way back in January, God was with Daniel in the lion's den. And we've looked at how Jesus is with us throughout the storms of life. So I want to start here with this idea that suffering will happen to us. The New Testament is full of promises of our future suffering. 1 Peter 4 tells us we should not be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes. James tells us to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Paul tells us that suffering produces endurance and that he's thankful for his trials. He says that he has learnt to be content in all circumstances, and he also says that he rejoices in suffering because through suffering God is made great in him. So it's really important that we know to expect suffering and hardship in our lives, because if we don't, when suffering and hardship comes, we will be doubly upset. We will be upset at the circumstances that are causing our pain, but we will also become frustrated and upset about being upset. And so I think it is really inspiring to hear these accounts of how these great men of faith were so close to God that suffering for them was a joy because it brought them close to God. But I do find that these passages are quiet about the process that they had to go through to get there, to get to the point where they are joyful in all circumstances. This is a level of trust and intimacy with God that, you know, I'm sure all of us are aspiring to. But when Paul says he's learnt the secret to being content in suffering, he tells us he's learnt the secret. He doesn't tell us how he has learnt it. So I've turned to the Psalms. Okay. So the first thing is our feelings, whilst they shouldn't be what controls us, they are really important, they are really valid. And that's why the Psalms are so valuable. If you don't know much about the Psalms, then they are a collection of prayers and poems right in the middle of the Bible that are written by real people going through real life circumstances, whether those are good circumstances or bad circumstances, and they demonstrate to us ways of processing our feelings. So we're going to read through Psalm 42. If you have a Bible, it might be helpful to have it open because I'm going to be dotting backwards and forwards. So, but yeah. Okay. So, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festival throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you, from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, God directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me all day long, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So, this is one of the more famous Psalms. It's beautiful, but I do wonder how many of us read it through and look at it in detail. And there is so much here we can pull apart and look at. So we're only going to have a few time to look at a few details. So the first thing is, this is not one of the Psalms of David. It says that it's a maskil of the sons of Korah. So we don't know the ins and outs of the circumstances the writer is writing from. But we do know that the psalmist, for whatever reasons, feels cut off from God, that he's in a hard place. And he's struggling because he knows that God is good. He knows that he shouldn't expect things to go his way. But he is in a place of suffering and he is downcast. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. So has clearly spent time crying to the point that he cannot sleep. His anguish is affecting his physical condition as well as his emotional condition. And he searches and searches for God, but he doesn't seem to have any relief. And he asks again and again, why have you forgotten me? His neighbours ask where his God is. And yet he is still seeking God despite this, despite his circumstances. And this psalm is the writer's prayer, where they are trying to go through their feelings. They're trying to battle between the knowledge of God is good, but also he doesn't feel like he's good right now. And I do know that most of us have been there when things are tough and we turn to God, but it doesn't always feel like God is there. So we have to remember that God is good, and he is good when we are in pain, and he is good when we are healthy, and he is good when we have plenty, and he's good when we have nothing or when we are sick. We have to believe and stand on the truth that God is still good and that he will never leave and forsake us. So this psalm is a maskil. Do you want to go back? We don't know what that means, but we know that it is associated with the Hebrew word for teaching. So this psalm, this emotion, is supposed to teach us something about how to respond when things are tough, when God is distant. How we can get ourselves from the position of feeling downcast to the position of delighting in God. So the first thing I want to talk about is structure. I studied English. I find poetry really exciting. I know a lot of people don't. But when you look at the structure of a piece of writing, you can tell a lot about what the writer is trying to achieve. So, for example, if there's a lot of repetition, this means that what is ever being repeated is really important. And so there's a clear structure to this psalm, and there are three stages that trace the psalmist's experience. And go back. In each section, we have the psalmist expressing his doubts, his lamenting, before he gets to the moment where he is hopeful. And we have three cycles of this. So we see, can you go back to the passage, please? The first one. So you see, we have four verses, and then it's followed by, four verses of lament, and then it's followed by put your hope in God, where the psalmist is declaring truth to himself. And then we have two verses where he's expressing his feelings. And then again, we have a return to the idea of hope. And then, finally, on the next slide, we have two more verses where the psalmist is expressing his suffering. But again, he's returning back to try and focus his hope on God. So why three cycles? Well, this shows the conflict between how we feel and how we want to feel. And it takes work and it takes time to get from a place of sadness to a place of hope and joy. As we constantly live in the tension between circumstances now and hopes for the future. And and hoping in God is the only thing that is worth it. The crucial thing is the psalmist is trying to deal with his pain. It takes him time, it takes him 3 cycles and probably longer to get through, but it's a process he has to walk through before he can get to a new place. And I think a big thing about this is perseverance. When things are tough, keep going, keep battling until you can get to a new position. So how does the psalmist deal with his feelings in these verses of lament? Well, the first thing he does is he seeks God. The psalmist is downcast, he is depressed, he feels forgotten, but he identifies that the main thing he needs is God's presence. He has reached a place where only God can meet his needs. And the comparison to illustrate this is a really famous one. So the idea of the deer. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I don't know if you know much about deer, but apparently they get most of their water from their food sources. However, like all animals, drinking is instinctual. Deer do not need to be taught to go and drink when they are thirsty. Thirst and a knowledge of how to satisfy that thirst just comes naturally. So the psalmist wants to seek God in the way that the deer seeks water. He wants to seek God naturally, instinctively. He wants to be dependent on God to sustain his life, in the same way that all creatures are dependent on water to sustain their lives. And verse 2 shows us why he is so in need of God's presence. He says, "When shall I come and behold the face of God?" And there is an implication here that the writer expects to find God's presence, knowing that God will meet all his needs, that God has been faithful in the past, but for some reason he's struggling to connect with God this time. I know a lot of people who become Christians and initially feel really close to God and everything's really exciting and they feel that they can communicate with God, but then circumstances change. Or perhaps God starts moving in their lives in a different way, and they don't have this, they don't feel the same intimacy with God anymore. And I'm sure lots of us know people who might have made a commitment to God, but when hardship came, then and the presence of God didn't feel so strong, they decided that following God wasn't for them. And so this goes back to the point about feelings. We need to know how to deal with our feelings, because if we rely on them, our whole relationship with God and our foundation in life is based on how we feel, not on the truth. So the psalmist continues to seek God despite his feelings. And one thing is really clear, he is really, truly thirsting for God, not mainly asking for relief from his suffering, from his pain. He wants the relief, but he wants God's presence more. And this again, I think, is really important. When we're thirsty for God, are we really thirsty for God? Are we seeking God? Or are we praying to seek God's relief for our circumstance? The second thing the psalmist does to deal is that he's honest with God. He doesn't try and sound holy. He doesn't try to explain things from his point of view. He simply asks, "Why? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go through mourning? Why, God? Why does he feel like this?" And he knows the truth. He knows God is good. But he's honest enough to say that it feels like God has forgotten him. If God hasn't forgotten him, then why is he in this circumstance? And so whilst what he's saying isn't truthfully accurate, it is an accurate picture of how he is feeling. And the thing is, God can take us being honest to him. If what we need to process our circumstances is to say things that perhaps don't sound very holy, then we can say them. There are many Psalms of David where he is hurting and he brings his issues to God, not by playing religious games, not by trying to pray acceptable prayers, but just by being really real and honest and transparent. He says, "I'm weary from my groaning." In other psalms, he says, "There's sorrow in my heart all day." He says, "I find no rest, that I am lonely and afflicted." He says, "I've cried to you for help." He begs God to rescue him speedily. And this is just plain, simple language. There's no pretense here. And I'm often challenged by this, because when I pray, I often pray what I think I should be praying, and not perhaps what my heart is saying, not perhaps what I am feeling. And if the only way to get through suffering is to depend on God, then we have to be able to build a true, meaningful relationship. And anyone can say that we can't have a true, meaningful relationship if we're not being honest and not communicating how we're feeling. So if you feel spiritual dryness, we should say this to God. We should say when we pray that we don't feel his presence. And we should, if it is hard work trying to spend time with God, then say that. Ask God why this is happening. Just keep being honest, because at least then you are moving forward, even if it doesn't feel that way. Okay. The next thing that the psalmist does is he remembers the past. Verse 4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How could I go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise?" And in verse 6 it says, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan." So, as I said earlier, we don't know the ins and outs of this writer's circumstances, but we do know here that he is recalling past experiences. He says, "I will remember," which is a strong expression of determinism, of intentionalism. He is intentionally reminding himself of the places and experiences that he's met God in his life. He's remembering corporate worship experiences where he felt close to God, and he is remembering moments when God came through for him, when he was spiritually strong. In the Old Testament, to remember God's faithfulness again and again, you often get altars being built. Jacob built an altar after he wrestled with God to mark the place where he encountered God. And there was another one built when he to remember that God rescued him from Esau. There was an altar built to remember when God dried up the Jordan River so his people could cross in Joshua 4. And the reason to do this is to help you remember, because with time, memories of God's faithfulness do fade, and we often find ourselves concentrating only on the present. And this is something that I've been thinking about, and I find quite helpful. I've not had my favourite 6 months ever, but one thing I've been doing to try and get through is just to try and write on stones just memories of when God moved in my life. Just simple sentences, just so I can look and have a physical reminder that there are these moments that God has moved, and I force myself to remember these. Because if God has done this before, he can do this again. Okay. The final thing I want to draw your attention to is how the psalmist speaks truth over himself. He lets himself be honest with his feelings. He spills out his whys and doubts. But each time, at the end of each cycle, he repeats and he reaffirms God's truth for him. Verse 8 says, "By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me." And in verses 5 and 11, it repeats the phrase where he calls God my salvation and my God. And so even though he says it looks like God has forgotten him, he never stops believing in the sovereignty of God. He tells himself to hope in God, "For I shall again praise him, my salvation." Now, I'm sure we are all familiar with the concept of positive thinking. There's actually some really interesting science research being done that proves that positive thinking has a good impact on your life, on your thought life, on your mental and physical life. And there was an experiment done recently in a university where students were divided into two groups. And the first group wrote about an intensely positive experience each day for 3 days. And the second group wrote about a control topic. And 3 months later, it was proven that the students who wrote about positive experiences, about truth, had better mood levels, fewer visits to health centres, and they experienced fewer illnesses. By concentrating on the positives, regardless of circumstances, we're able to improve our moods and our outlook. And if we concentrate on truth, then this helps position ourselves in where we should be. Lloyd-Jones actually puts it like this. He says, in Psalm 42, this man's treatment is, instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. So when he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He then repeats that by saying, self, listen for a moment, I will speak to you, here is the truth. And this is why it's really important to know the truth, to read the Bible, to have a grounding of what is true. Because if you can say that to yourself each morning, if each morning you can get up and say, God is for you, not against you, if you can remind yourself of these, then you can build your way up and keep going. The thing is, none of this will alter our physical circumstances. Only God will change the actual physical circumstances. And as the writers say in the New Testament, Peter, Paul, James, we will still suffer. And we can pray for relief, but suffering will still come. And there will be moments of our walk where God feels distant. So whilst counselling and official advice tells us that we can't understand how other people feel, we have to remember that God does understand how we feel. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out to God. He was honest with his feelings. In Matthew he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And on the cross he cries out, why God have you forsaken me? Jesus does understand our situation, and he is with us in our circumstances, in our depression, and with our suffering. We just have to fight for hope and fight for perspective. So we can preach truth to ourselves, remind ourselves of God's promises and word, and we should be honest with our feelings. And sometimes the most powerful thing we can do is just to keep showing up time after time after time when it feels like nothing is changing. And it may take time to walk through, it may take time for things to change. It took this psalmist a long time. And we may never learn to be content in all circumstances, but it's where we're heading for, it's what we're trying to learn. Seeking God puts everything into perspective. God is bigger and better and more loving and more just than we can possibly imagine. When we look up to God, we can see the smallest of ourselves and how we're just dwarfed by his majesty. And this God is for us. He sent his only son to deliver us so that we might have in our head knowledge that no matter what today looks like, no matter how hard, tomorrow will be okay because God has made a way for us. Okay, some of us may feel that God has forgotten us and that you have been praying for breakthrough, but it hasn't come. And I want to say that if that is the case, as a community, I think it's really important for us to stand beside you this morning and pray with you honestly before God. And there are some of us who have undergone suffering in life, and it might feel that nobody can understand us, that no one can understand our past, our circumstances. But Jesus really can. And if you want, he can offer you a new life. Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty, all who seek God will find him. And no matter what circumstances you are going through, remember the truth. You are valuable, and God loves us.